Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings? I hear from time to time people say, well, we are New Testament Christians. Well, I would like to counter that by saying we are whole Bible Christians here. We try to take the whole Bible. And so we not only preach from the New Testament, we preach also from the Old Testament. And we believe that God has something meaningful and relevant to say to us in all of the Scriptures and not simply in the New Testament. And so today we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. And as we do so, I would love to take additional time and go in an extended series on the life and the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. But we will only be giving a couple messages on them before we turn to our new series that will be starting in just a couple of weeks. But as you come to the passage that was read for us this morning, Elijah, the Tishbite, was from an unknown area in the area of Gilead, which was on the east side of the River Jordan. So if you think in terms of the land of Israel, up here is the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan comes down, then you have the Dead Sea. On this side is the east side of the River Jordan, and on this side is where Gilead was, and on this side is where you had the land of Israel, and then you had the northern kingdom, and the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. But over here in this unknown area, there's a little place called Tishbe. It was an unknown, it was an out-of-the-way place. It was a place that, well, nobody wanted to go unless they had to go there. But here comes this man named Elijah. And Elijah leaves Gilead in the area of Tishbe. Unknown, remote, backwoods sort of a person. And he's off on his way to go all the way in order to encounter the new king. The new king, yes. You take note in verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, Ahab. Well, now, who in the world is this Ahab? Well, remember, I've described that in the land of Israel, that you had two kingdoms. There had come a split. There was a man from Egypt who came, led an insurrection, and he divided the land of Israel. And so the northern 10 tribes went with him, and the southern 2 tribes stayed with the old government, and they were in the southern kingdom. That was called, came to be known as Judah, and the northern kingdom was identified as Israel. In working through that, you had a new kingship that was established. And so after Jeroboam, there was a bit of a shuffle in terms of leadership, and then came the leader by the name of Omri. Omri, it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 16, he ruled for 12 years, but he did much to consolidate the power in Israel and to bring things together. And then, if you'll note with me in 1 Kings chapter 16, so just turn back one page, it makes this statement about Omri. Look with me at verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, so the southern kingdom, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. Then he consolidates things and establishes Samaria. Verse 24, he established Samaria as the major power center. Now verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So he was a man with a wretched attitude and with the determination to do things that displeased the God of Israel. But then you take note, in verse 28 it says, Omri slept with his fathers and he was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. So who is Ahab? He's the son of Omri. He's the new king in the territory. He's the new power. And then as I ask you to note in this passage, if you look with me at verse 30, It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." So whatever his dad did, he ratcheted things up and he did them in a worse degree. And then in verse 32, it says, "He reared up an altar for Baal and the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that went before him." A dramatic statement. It says that this man was bent on doing that which was defiant in the face of God, and he said, "I'm going to do it, and I don't care who hears it. I'm going to do it my way." Well, here's this guy in this remote area over in Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River. And he comes along and he says, God puts it within him a burden and a message to go and to confront the king. "Who do you think you are, Elijah? Where are your credentials? I mean, you're from Tishbe. You're the Tishbite." It was a derisive term. And he comes to Samaria. He doesn't send a Twitter message. He doesn't pull out his smartphone and just send a text. He's not even sending an email or a letter. He comes and he confronts him in person. Heavy duty stuff. Oh, it's one thing to get a text. It's another thing to see a message on Facebook, and oh, things can be very upsetting in that. But there's nothing quite like having somebody come, look you in the eye, and say, "There's trouble." But that's what he did. And so as we come to this particular passage, we find that he has come in the area and he confronts King Ahab. Would you note with me 3 points from our passage today? We will not look at the entire chapter. We'll simply be looking at the first 16 verses. But notice with me, number one, a scene of confrontation. A scene of confrontation. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" This unknown prophet from the remote place had come with a message to the king. He came and he confronted him in person. No dew, no rain, 3 years. Now wait. We're here in London. Think of no rain. Blue skies and sunshine every day for 3 years. It's like, whoa, what's there not to like? I mean, hey, 3 years? No need for umbrellas? No need for parkas? No need to run and look, where am I going to be for shelter? 3 years. This past May, I was in California. And on a Sunday morning, looked up, and my goodness, the sky was absolutely brilliant blue, and the sun was incredible. Absolutely stunning in how beautiful the day was. Just a short time before, I had been in London, and it was rain, and more rain. And you stood at the door, and you saw people walking and ducking the raindrops. I was outside of Sacramento, and it was blue skies and lovely. And I said, "My, isn't this incredible?" And the man looked at me and he said, "Yes." And he said, "The weather people have said this is the most unusual natural disaster that I've ever had to report on." Natural disaster? Yes. They have been in a 3-year drought in California. Blue skies, sunshine, oh yes, that's nice. Except, you think of the picnics, you think of the opportunities. But I go with you to the second point, and that is in verses 2 through 7. A scene of confrontation. He comes and he says, for 3 years, no dew nor rain until I give my word. But pick up with me at verse 2. A scene of isolation. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went, and he did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went, and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. As I come to the second point, it is a scene of isolation. From Samaria, where all the hubbub and all the activity had been, they had blue skies and sunshine, but God says to Elijah, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to the brook Cherith. It's a place out, isolated, all alone. Well, wait a minute. Would there be a B&B there? Would there be a house? Where am I going to stay? What am I going to do? What's there? Well, remember, no rain. So you didn't have to worry about being protected from the elements in terms of the rain. And he would need to be out of the sunshine and to some degree of protection. But the Lord said, there's water there, and I'm going to provide ravens that will bring food for you twice a day. Ravens? Wait. Ravens? Aren't they ravenous birds? I mean, we even use the word ravenous, thinking of ravens. A raven sees something, pounces down on it, and pulls and eats. To fatten himself or herself. But he said he was going to use the ravens as a means of supply in order to feed and to care for Elijah. How could that be? Well, the God who calls cares. And so, indeed, morning and night, here comes bread. Where was it from? Was it stolen? We don't know. It's not. Did it go to a specialty bakery? And we're not told. What we're told is that every day, bread and flesh was brought to him. So in that, and we're not told whether it was mutton or beef or fish, we're not told. It may have been a variety of things. But the text, what it says is that for the space of nearly a year, God abundantly provided for Elijah in this remote, isolated location, impossible for him to survive on his own. But see what else God was doing? Remember that he was somebody that was a hunted man by Ahab. I mean, at first, blue skies and sunshine, what's there not to like? But then, as time progressed and things began to wear in, Ahab began, we learn in a later passage, Ahab began to send out his security forces and began to say, let's find this Elijah, let's find this guy. Where is he? Let's get him. We're going to bring him in and we're going to deal with him. They couldn't find him. And there was no breadcrumb trail. There was no supply line. No, God was using ravens to bring the stuff in to him. Rather interesting. But in working through that, Elijah had done what God told him to do. It says, verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Hey, here's a routine. He's got a supply. He's got a system. He has food to eat. He has water to drink. But gradually, you take note, blue skies, sunshine, no rain, the water level gets lower and lower. And the rushing water that's coming down the brook becomes a trickle. And do you notice what the text says in verse 7? And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The brook dried up. No rain. You see, when at first it began to trickle down and began to slow down, that was one thing. But one day it dried up. There was no supply. What I want to say in this regard is that when God brings judgment upon a land, the righteous are not simply in an insular capsule and are able to function without any hassle. It comes to affect them as well. Hard times affect the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Remember, I made mention in terms of California and the lovely blue skies and sunshine. But if you are at all aware in the news, and I realize that that's an ocean away and a continent away, but this summer, those blue skies and sunshine generated a situation where they had fires. And my daughter contacted us and asked for our prayers for protection, because in one day, a fire started in the morning, and by that evening, a community of 600 homes was gone. And I'm talking multi-million dollar homes. Homes that would be incredibly expensive to build and to replace, gone because of fires. And in the course of this past summer, more than 200,000 acres have been burned in California. Ah, blue skies, sunshine. It is a natural disaster. And the 3-year drought. Well, bear that in mind as you think in terms of what Elijah was facing at this point in time. And when hard times come, they do not simply eclipse unbelievers. There were unbelievers who lost their homes in California, but there were also faithful Christians who lost their homes and lost everything too. Elijah was out by the brook, bread and food every day, morning and evening. He was cared for, water, he had it. But then the brook dried up. Well, okay, what's God going to do? Maybe this is the moment. This is the time when God's going to unleash something new for Elijah. The Tishbite, this backwoods guy, out of the way sort of a person. What's God going to do for him now? Well, look with me at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. I'll stop at this moment. What's next? Well, maybe this is the opportunity. Maybe this is the moment when Elijah, the backwoods prophet, is going to hit it big. Maybe he's going to have a message. Maybe he'll go to Jerusalem. Maybe he'll go back to Samaria. Maybe his message will go viral. Everybody will know about him. No. God sends him to a place called Zarephath, out of Israel, into the area of Sidon. the region of Tyre and Sidon. And God sends him there to this remote place, not to a king's palace. He sends him to the home of a widow. What? He moves him from this confrontation out to this point of isolation where he's all alone, shut up to God there. And now God sends him and he says, I have another preparation for you. And we come to a scene of relocation. He's moved from Israel, moved to Sidon, moved outside of Israel because God had a bigger picture in view. But he takes him from that scene of providing the ravens, providing for him, to a circumstance where now a widow, a poor widow, and here she is, she's gathering sticks. It's not in some lovely home or lovely palace. She's out gathering sticks. She's getting a little bit, just a little bit. And he comes and he says to her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So he's asking for water. Remember, it's been dry, no rain. Would you bring me some water and bring me a piece of bread, a cake of bread. Bring me a bun, a small loaf. Now look at verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Stop for a moment. Margaret, may I ask you a question? Do you know how much it takes to prepare a meal? You have it in your mind, right? Rachel has things managed down to where she weighs them in ounces. Or, no, grams, I guess. Grams over here, yes. She weighs them down in ounces, okay? She's a baker. She knows how much she needs in order to bake a cake or to bake whatever. Margaret, without putting things out in grams, she knows just by an eye and measurement how much it takes to put something together. Experience. Here's a woman who looks at this prophet, this stranger, and she says to him, she says, look, I don't even have a loaf of bread in my home. All I have is enough meal to make one cake for my son and me to have, and then we're kaput. That's it. That's all we have. We will eat that and we will die. She was not being unrealistic. She was somebody of experience, somebody of expression, and she knew what lay before her. And here comes Elijah with this radical statement of his own, of saying, would you give me a cake? Bring me some water and bring me a cake. And do that for me. She honestly tells him. But notice what happens further. Verse 12, she says, we're going to eat this, our final meal, and we will die. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Stop. In this situation, do you notice what comes out? God sent Elijah out of Israel, where Baal worship was the dominant thing. The God of Israel was a stranger under Ahab, under Omri, under Jeroboam. Oh, they had invented their own system of worship. They had their own way of operating. They no longer needed the God of the Bible. They had their own God. But now he goes to this woman outside of Israel. And he says to her, the God of Israel has promised. Will you trust him? Will you take him at his word and do what he's asked you to do? If you will, he has promised that the barrel will not run out of meal, and that the oil, the cruse of oil, shall not fail. There will continue to be a supply for you. There will be provision for you. That was a radical message. That was a radical thing for him to say. But wait, where had he just been? He'd been by the brook Cherith. He had been where God had provided for him bread and flesh, morning and evening, every day. Elijah experientially had seen that God was able to provide in ways that he could not have anticipated. That God was a God who kept his promises to him. And God who kept his promises to him was a God who cared for this widow outside of Israel in the land of Sidon. Outside, stranger, far away. Yes. But notice what he says, verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. Now you notice the word many days is in italics in the King James translation. The Hebrew there implies that it was more than a year that they had the provision. And you say, wait a minute, here is somebody, Rachel takes how many grams to bake a cake? Margaret takes how much in order to make? Yeah, this lady had enough for one meal for her and her son. Yet she first baked the cake and brought it to Elijah. Then she had for her and her son, not just that day and then die, but for the next day, and for the next day, and for the next day. No, the scripture doesn't tell us how the miracle was pulled off or what God did. What it does tell us is that they were able to keep going for many days. I would simply suggest to you that it was not that God suddenly filled her house with ground meal and filled her with tubs of oil. But rather, each day there was provision there. That God multiplied it, and multiplied it, and multiplied it day after day. Where else did God do that kind of thing? Would you turn back with me to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. Children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were hungry. They needed food. And as they had gone and they asked the Lord for provision, look at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh. In the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up, and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," or "What is it?" Manna means "what is it?" Okay. "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." And then the point goes on in terms of explaining that it was provided for them morning by morning. Verse 19. And Moses said, "Let no man leave it until the morning." And each day there was to be a fresh supply. They ate for that day. They couldn't store it up except on the Sabbath, on the weekend. It doesn't tell us those details in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. But I would simply say that God provided in His own special way. Now, when I notice the exchange between Elijah and the widow, it says, "And the barrel of meal," verse 16, "wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which He spake by Elijah." She exercised faith, and God rewarded. She dared to believe God, and God met her at her point of her deepest doubt and her deepest question. In the relocation outside of Gilead, going to Samaria, outside of Samaria by the brook Kereth, outside of the brook Kereth into Tyre, into the area of Sidon, into the community of Zarephath, God had cared for Elijah, but He extended that care to this widow. Well, who's the widow? Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 as we conclude. Luke chapter 4. New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. In Luke chapter 4, look with me at verse 26. Well, I begin at verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias," or Elijah, "sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." In the New Testament, it reminds that God, in His gracious purposes, specially chose that woman outside of Israel. But here was a woman with a prepared heart by the very God who had made her. And that woman with the prepared heart was willing to go and to extend all to do as she had been instructed. That didn't happen by accident. But I notice also in Luke chapter 5, I believe that this woman may be alluded to here as well. You notice in the point in terms of Jesus speaking to Peter, and they'd been out fishing. In verse 4 it says, Jesus had spoken to the people. Now verse 4, "Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught," or for a catch of fish. "And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break." My point is, here was a situation where Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Those are impossible odds. We've fished all night. We've caught nothing. We have nothing to show for. But you said to do it, I will do it. In a similar way, the widow of Zarephath was willing to trust the Lord's servant to say, this is what God has said to do. I'm willing to trust Him. I'm willing to do it. You may be here this morning and you're grappling with things in your own life. You sought to follow the Lord. You've sought to do what pleases the Lord. And yet, things haven't gone real easy for you. All of a sudden you find, wait a minute, there's more month left than there is money to meet the obligations. Or you may find, where am I going to stay? What am I going to do for employment? How am I going to meet that assignment, that task that's in front of me? How am I going with my and keep my integrity? How am I going to accomplish? And I would simply bring you back to this very chapter of 1 Kings chapter 17 of saying, the God who calls cares. The God who calls you into a hard circumstance is the God who will also sustain you through that circumstance. In our outreach Bible study, Thursday evenings, we try to use that as a special focus in terms of outreach. I shared this story privately, and I've shared it in other contexts, but I shared with you today the first time publicly. It was 2 years ago, and there was a congregation in London. I was in Cambridge every week, and I lost my employment, I lost my job, and every week there was a couple by the name of Tan who would look at me before I left on Sunday evenings, and they would say, will we see you next Sunday? And I would say, Lord willing. And their daughter and their son would chime in and say, will we see you next Sunday? And I would say, Lord willing. Except it came for a Friday night, and I had no money to buy a ticket to get on the train to go to London. And I remember leaving the library in a pouring rain in Cambridge in September of 2013 and walking up and saying, Lord, what am I going to do? I have no way of getting a ticket to get to London on Sunday, but I told those people, Lord willing, I'll be there. What do I do? In the pouring down rain, walking up Grange Street in Cambridge, water is rushing down. There's nobody out on the street at that hour of the night. And I look and I see something lying in the gutter. I pick it up, and it's somebody's mascara case. And I walk on, turn the corner and walk on down to the place where they were allowing me to stay. And I see some litter on the sidewalk, and I pick up the litter, intending to throw it away when I get inside. But as I walked inside, it turns out that there were two pieces of money. It was £50. And there, as I looked at that, I said, wait a minute. Nobody around. Where is this? Well, surely somebody dropped it and there will be a note up tomorrow that somebody wanted their money back. And So I waited on Saturday. Came Saturday evening and it was a matter of saying, okay, Lord, I will be in London tomorrow. That day, and I had gone all that period, all of a sudden, at the end of the day, somebody came and one of the task force said, somebody put a love offering in the envelope for you today. Or put a love offering envelope in the offering for you today. Okay. there was enough for the next week. And then the next week, there were several love gifts that came in without me saying anything of that. This past week, I had to make a decision. What do I do? Do I change my flight ticket? What do I do? I'd been asked to speak at my sister-in-law's funeral. And I talked with my family and I said, but I made a promise. And my oldest brother said, do you believe God called you to speak in London this week? I said, yes, I do. He said, then you need to go. And together we gathered in the Lord's name. I'm here to say to you, the God who calls cares. I don't know exactly what you're walking through, but I know that God wants you to be reminded that He is the true and living God, and He knows exactly what you're facing, and He is walking with you in the midst of all that you face. Do you know Him? Are you looking to Him? Ahab pushed Him away. He had no time for the God of the Bible. Elijah said, this is the God who is at work. And it was a poor widow of Zarephath who dared to believe God and to trust Him. Would you trust Him? Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come before You on this Lord's Day, knowing that there are people in this room who are hurting and who need to be reminded that You are, and that though all the forces of hell may be against us, You are, and You are true, and You are trustworthy. Today, we gather in Your name. Today we gather to worship You. Today we gather to honor You in our weakness, that You might demonstrate Your strength, Your power, and Your ability to work. And so I pray for any who are here outside of Christ today, that today You would open their hearts, that You would bring them to Yourself, that they would come to trust You and to believe You. And for those who are here who are facing stretching and difficult times, I ask, Lord, that You would strengthen their determination and their faith to look to You, to trust You, and to grow through these circumstances that You are bringing them and bringing all of us through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.